You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. Sarah, and welcome to the 8th episode of An Introduction to the Catholic Life. My name is Conor Godie, and I'm going to be your average driver today. We're going to call an Uber, but we decided to in the end go with me. So today we're going to be speaking about the topic of silence. But before then, today I'm joined with the full ICL team, Rudy McLennan, Sean Deegan, and James Michael Farrell. How are you doing, guys? Silence.
We're just slowly getting into it tonight, I think.
When we were first thinking about doing silence, we did think about just having the intro music, my introduction, and then just straight into silence for 40 minutes, which might have been a better podcast.
Content would have been better, really, wouldn't it?
I think it'd be spiritually and intellectually better for anyone listening.
Excuse me, speak for yourself.
We're all good.
Yep.
We had quite an interesting week.
What did you do?
Yeah, we did. Well, a few things, but one that's still echoing with us. Me and James are both terrified of silence right now, because actually we went to see a film last night called This Quiet Place, which was a horror film.
Yeah, the reason I wanted to go and see it was because Bishop Robert Barron had apparently done a review and saying it was...
Really?
Yeah, he said it was one of the most Catholic film of the year or something like that. Really?
Did you think it was Catholic?
There were some, like, good messages in it.
Right.
I thought it was
thoroughly Catholic. I thought it was, like, really good. Like, it was the best portrayal of a family I've seen in any film recently. And there was a good bit of, kind of, sacrificial chat and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I thought it was really good. Really Catholic. Also terrifying, though.
Yeah, also terrifying. I was like...
Rudy didn't go with you because he's scared.
No, I haven't watched a horror since watching The Ring, where the lassie climbs out the well at the TV. Not been back since.
When was that out? That was like our childhood, was it not?
You're probably too young to see it, that's maybe...
Just about. But there are two versions, though, because there's a Japanese one, then there's the American one with Naomi Watts after that.
Which one did you think was more scary?
Both of them. Two different screens at the same time.
I had a good excuse for not going to the cinema. I was just back from a silent retreat with the Glasgow University Catholic Association. So we just got back from Pluscarran Abbey, which is up the north of Scotland, and so I couldn't quite make it to the movies. But it'd probably be best not to, having had a very spiritually enriching week, to go and see a horror movie. Maybe wouldn't be the best way to.
I heard your wife didn't speak to you for a week.
Yeah, it was great. it was actually very hard, because of course usually you go on these things. For the past few years I've been going on these trips with Gukka, and I did find it hard, especially because she's obviously very pregnant now, 34 weeks. So she is a bit uncomfortable quite a lot, and she's, you know, wants to ask me things, and I do need to support her. So it was a bit of a hard thing for that, being away from her for so long. But at the same time, it was nice to have her space and to have the silence, which was good.
There was one person during the week, or perhaps two people that me and James encountered, that could have done with a bit of silence in their life. And that was, I think, I don't know if they're upstairs or through the wall, but one way or the other.
Yeah.
On Wednesday night, we went to bed, what time? 10 o'clock. And James shared a flat, by the way, for the listeners. And went to bed, and I think the music started at, was it 11?
But I think about half 11.
Half 11. And it finished probably about half 11 the next morning. Neighbours.
I went to bed with this music and then got up in the morning with like,
the same
proper dance tunes, though. I think like songs I hadn't heard.
So one of these YouTube compilations which are about 12 hours long.
That's exactly what I thought it must have been. Like they've just put YouTube on and just sat listening to it. But You did the same in your work on Friday night.
I did. I was working late on Friday night, and I was the last to leave the office at around 8:30. And so what do you do if all your colleagues are away to amuse yourself? You put on Scooter, what else? Megamix.
We got this. I was on the bus back from Pascal and I got the Snapchat from Rory, and I looked at it and it was just him in his office with random dance tunes on.
Mm-hmm. Sad.
So upon entering into this 5-day silent retreat, have you guys done that before? I know, Rory, you've came on one before. Have you guys ever been on a silent retreat?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. I mean, I think there is a certain apprehension that goes with it, and that was certainly the case on the bus there. I think some of the students, especially the younger ones, were a bit, you know, apprehensive about entering into that silence because they hadn't really experienced it before in their lives. Having 5 days or any period of time to dedicate simply to prayer, meditation and the liturgy and so on is something that we don't get very often in our Catholic lives even. So a lot of people were kind of feeling apprehensive about it. And so on the way back, I was saying to them, guys, we're going to do this podcast in silence. So do you have any words of kind of encouragement or any kind of really good insights? And most of them just said it was really tough. It was really tough at the beginning, and especially, but I've been on a few now, so I can maybe easier for me just to get back into the swing of things and get into the routine. But I think back to the first time I was in silence, and it is tough. Like, you don't have that in this culture. We're surrounded by noise. And of course, there was this great book by Cardinal Robert Sarah, which we've all read, I think, at some point.
I haven't.
You haven't?
I don't want to say yes in case come the purchase signaling, but I haven't actually read it. So,
but on the power of silence against the dictatorship of noise, and so it's really got me thinking about that, I think, because whenever you strip back everything that's going on in your life, and if you think about, no matter what age you are, you've got things going on which take up most of your attention, and so then whenever you go to prayer in the morning, or when you go in the evening before you go to bed, or even if you go to daily mass, when you have that time of prayer, even when you're praying, you have those things going through your mind, and that's a good thing in a way, anyway, because you can bring them up in prayer, and if you've got something you're worried about, you can take that to the Lord in prayer. But at the same time, it hinders you and it stops you from entering into that complete silence, and so having that time to abandon, especially in the midst of the university exam period, which is what we're in right now, it was really, really quite good, I think, for a lot of people to do that. So this book by Cardinal Robert Sarah has been something that I was reading on the retreat again, and one of the parts that really stuck out to me towards the beginning is this quote here. He says, "At the heart of man there is an innate silence, for God abides in the innermost part of every person. God is silence, and this divine silence dwells in man. In God we are inseparably bound up with silence. God carries us, and we live with him at every moment by keeping silence. Nothing will make us discover God better than his silence inscribed in the centre of our being. If we do not cultivate this silence, how can we find God?"
Yeah, and I think that is, you can see that clearly when you look at today's society. You know, we live in a society that isn't really interested in looking for God. It goes to no wonder that it's a society that doesn't really embrace silence. It actually embraces distraction and noise as much as possible.
Yeah, and I think when you get rid of those distractions, you are starting to find God in a new and powerful way, in a different way than if you're looking through reason or scripture or whatever. But I remember going on silent retreat the first time and being quite afraid of it, quite mm-hmm. afraid of the silence, and thinking I won't be able to do 5 days without talking. But I had an idea I would do it out of sort of bravado, that, you know, I'll take on this silence, I'll do it. But when I got there, I loved it. I can see that it being tough. I enjoyed it. But you realise that you are so distracted constantly, and getting rid of that, you find something really fruitful in your prayer, and there's something in silence which I think helps us to find God.
There's a clue there to the crux of the spiritual life also, in that so often we attribute prayer or equate prayer with speaking, and of course listening is ever so important, and in fact it's equally important to speaking. There's a conversation to be had with God, and of course this is a two-way thing. It's not something which we simply express to God in the hope that our own wishes will be fulfilled or will be matched in some way, shape or form. This is a two-way conversation with God, which an environment of silence out of necessity fosters, and that's something which is particularly unique and novel to modern man in particular.
I think that's the thing as well, like when you're in the world with your distractions, and even, you know, you're living the Catholic life, you're praying every day, it's easy with the distractions to kind of, when the conversation with God gets difficult, you can hang up, in a sense. You've got a million other things you should be doing, but you can't escape when you're in silence. You know, we were there for 5 days, you had nothing else to do apart from prayer and some reflections offered by our chaplain, so you really couldn't escape. The prayer that you started with in the morning, the very early morning, you that was going through your head, that conversation with God was going through your head throughout the day. And so the Lord then in that silence challenges you, and you can't, you know, your darkest secrets or the things you're really struggling with in spiritual life come to the fore quite quickly because you've got that conversation, which, like you said, Rudy, that silence is a conversation. But you can't just say, okay, I've got to go and get on with something else now, so I'll just like name the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I'm off, kind of thing. You know, you can't just hang up. You've got to, it's got to keep going in your head, and that's something that's quite difficult, but extremely worthwhile.
It's almost as if urban life, modern urban life, acts as a sort of an aesthetic to human beings' spiritual sense. We're almost numbed to the transcendent, numbed to that which is quiet and yet at the same time corresponds with the soul ever so loudly. And once you find out for the very first time, as we might well have done before at Ploscarden Abbey or in any other monastery or similar setting, it's something which is so, so powerful. And it sets you in a new track, which puts you, more importantly, on the right track, the race which St. Paul speaks of course, in his epistles. It's something which is ever so important. And, of course, it's something which we really should encourage ever more in the modern context.
And the world also looks at silence as weakness, if you think about it, as well, which is another thing that Cardinal Sarah points to in his book, that if someone is silent in a conversation or silent within society, if they're detached from it, then we would look at that as a society and as a culture and think that's weakness. If you can't stand up and put your point across, or if you won't do that, then that's a weakness. And in this world, we're all about championing ourselves and saying how great we are. And if someone chooses to not do that and stay in silence, then that's seen as a weakness, which is, of course, something that we wouldn't believe as Catholics.
There's a big difference between saying something and having something to say, which is ever so important now. If you watch any political news programme, for instance, from Monday to Friday, you'll often find politicians or journalists or other commentators who have an awful lot of commentary to offer, but essentially have very little to say. And there's a big difference between the two. There's an appropriate time for speaking, there's an appropriate time for listening. Often we can fall into this trap of speaking for its own sake, which is not a healthy habit to fall into, certainly not a healthy spiritual habit to fall into.
And so then if you think about the example of God himself and his revelation through scripture, you see in the Old Testament lots and lots of examples of him talking about through the Psalms and through the various other books of the Hebrew Bible, talking about stillness and silence as a way to speak with God and to meet him, and that's the way that the prophets meet him. That's the way that the holy men and women of the Old Testament meet God, is in the silence. You think of Psalm 46 as "Be still and know that I am God." But then even so, then you think about the incarnation, then our Lord's hidden life, and that silence there, that he is without before his public ministry. He was essentially silent to the world in his 30 years of life with Our Lady and Saint Joseph. And then even before he starts his public ministry, he enters into the desert again for silent prayer for 40 days and 40 nights. And then throughout the gospel as well, we see him returning to the desert and to solitude, and even all the way up to his passion when he retreats to Gethsemane before his passion begins. By entering into silence, Jesus is showing us how to pray. He is the incarnate Word of God, and he's showing us how to live the Catholic life, essentially. And so his emphasis and his actions of always returning to the desert and always returning to the place of solitude and getting up early and going away from everyone else to pray is something that I think we should take on board as Catholics, and it kind of solidifies the point, I think, that silence is really intrinsic to the Catholic prayer, the Catholic life, in a sense.
Yeah,
definitely. And the fact there's so many different ways to pray, you know, we have things like the rosary where it's, you know, verbal repetition and adoration and all these sorts of things, which, you know, adoration is often silent as well, but silent prayer, just that real switching off from everything else, it leads to a, we've already kind of mentioned this, you know, a real profound encounter with God that we don't get from even other types of prayer. And on a practical note for silent prayer, I would encourage everyone reading to get, there's actually just a CTS booklet, Catholic Truth Society booklet on silent prayer, written by a Polish priest that I read, and it's really profound because it talks about the idea that silent prayer leads you to making an act of faith, a more profound act of faith with the Lord. And it's really profound, that book. I mean, I've found fantastic. And you really do get those profound experiences of prayer through that silent prayer.
When I was reflecting on what silence is, and as you're talking about silent prayer, it's almost as if we try to keep it out. You know, so these distractions, the noise, the busyness, it's all to keep it out. And silence isn't a lack of something, but it is something in itself. So you're keeping it out. And if you let that in, if you let that silence in, you find God. And Jesus gives us that example when he goes to those desert places where he goes to find silence. He's going to find God. He's going to find a deep sort of conversation.
It's often said that silence is a negation of something, but quite on the contrary, it's often an affirmation of something. There was something which I heard from one of the fathers of Ploskren Abbey, a Benedictine father, a couple of years ago, and he said that the Rule of St. Benedict, which embodies silence so well, is in fact something which embraces everything in moderation. And so that is to say that the Benedictine rule embraces something for the head, something for the heart, and something for the hands. There's prayer, there's study, there's work, but all of these are done in silence if it is understood correctly. And that is something which is very, very pertinent to modern society, where we are often surrounded by noise, by chaos, by fluidity, by all manner of distractions. If anything, silence is not an old-fashioned concept or an outdated concept. It's something which is so, so pertinent and important to modern society.
I mean, if you're in a Benedictine monastery, everywhere is three letters, P-A-X, Pax. And what does that mean? Well, it's Latin for peace. Obviously, it's speaking about the Benedictine spirituality striving for peace, but actually, I think in a broader sense, that's what Catholics are doing as well. This peace that only comes from Christ, by knowing him, by being with him, by communicating with him and living in that life of grace, then that brings peace to your life. And that's what silence does as well.
This is also reflective of authentic communication and authentic conversation. We often lessen communication and conversation to that which we do on our mobile phones or our tablets or on our computers. When we tweet someone or we message them on social media, we often falsely attribute this as being authentic conversation. It's not. It's not. It's something of a one-way process. Whereas silence, if it's understood correctly, can also be applied to conversation. First and foremost, beginning with our conversation, our two-way conversation with God, that also has a pragmatic and practical effect with how we relate to our fellow man also.
Adding on to that, some of the most important conversations we have in our life, or the most important moments in our life, are often communicated in silence. So you'll often hear when people have died, when, you know, some really sort of life-changing moment has happened in people's life, that they often say, I don't know what to say, or I didn't say anything, or, you know, I didn't say anything, or there was nothing I could say. And at those moments, you're often, those moments of silence are the important moments, and the important moments of communication as well.
That's it though, isn't it? You think about so many relationships, you know, husband and wife, they can look at just a glance from your wife. I can tell you now, you can tell so much of what's going on and what that means. And even good friends in silence, just being together in silence, there's that peace, but there's that unity as well. There's not a kind of need to say anything sometimes, just by being in each other's presence, that is enough. And that I don't think anyone who's experienced that themselves or has a relationship like that would ever say that there's something lacking there, or if there's some sort of absence. But in fact, it's not. It's actually a profound union. It's more than speaking. It goes beyond words. And that's, of course, relationship with God. That's the case, that God is communicating to us above words. Words are too limiting. It's this silence, which is his presence, which is really the profound communication that he gives us.
Yeah, and we shouldn't be scared to not be saying something.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. Hmm. When we go to church or when we're, you know, praying or whatever, if we should be comfortable in silence with God, I think.
Whenever I think about being comfortable in silence, I always think about the example of St. John Paul II, who his personal secretaries would quite often say that they would go in the morning to wake him up for his breakfast, and he would be not in his bed, and they'd notice it was still made, and they'd go into the chapel, his private chapel, and he'd be lying prostrate in a, you know, prayer position, but he'd be sleeping there. He would just be with adorating our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And that was that. I'm sure that was the same. I'm sure he wasn't sitting saying lots and lots of words. He was just in his presence and fell asleep because he was so comfortable in that.
And one really comforting thing I find as well, that idea of, you know, presence, is for God, our presence is enough in prayer. You know, there's a lot of different people that will give a lot of different definitions of prayer, but one that I heard, which is true enough, is prayer is turning up. Turning up and giving that time, and it doesn't need to be filled with words or as many rosaries as you can possibly fit into a holy hour. Presence is enough, and that silence, that inaudible communication, just a look, particularly if it's in something like Eucharistic adoration, that presence is enough, and you'll get a lot more fruit out of prayer like that than you will making a whole load of noise with not a lot going through your head.
There are two examples from Holy Scripture which come to mind. The first is, of course, St. Joseph, who is not quoted as saying a single word in all of Scripture, and yet you can quite clearly imagine him holding the Christ child in his arms, and yet not a single word of his is reported in Scripture. Similarly, the mother of our Lord, the Blessed Virgin Mary, looking up at her son crucified on the cross, again, not a word is reported. And that's something which is ever so important as an example for our spiritual lives, not just something which can be relegated to a historical instance of 2,000 years ago. It's something which is so, so important now.
There is this idea of silence as good soil for the word of God to be sown. And this is something, again, Cardinal Sarah speaks about in his book, that if you cultivate silence in your life, then that creates good, rich soil in which God can then plant his graces and they can flourish in your life. And that's obviously something we would all love to happen to us. Yeah. On the last day of the retreat, on the Friday, the gospel that day went on and on and on, and then at the end of it, it just finished with this phrase, and it's Jesus escapes to the hills by himself, and it finishes. And it's one of those things that, having thought about silence the whole week, and I think we've all got, you get to that stage when you've heard a lot of the readings at Mass several times, and you, as soon as it starts, you think, oh, I know that story, and you kind of
switch off.
Yeah. You don't mean to, and that's not, obviously, I'm not saying you should do that, because you should be paying attention, but you do naturally do that sometimes. But that last little bit caught me just as it finished. You know, he went away to the hills himself again, and this is just another example of how our Lord does that. He just, when things get too much, he leaves, and you know, he could have just stayed and prayed there, but he wanted to leave and go to the solitude and the silence of the house to pray himself. And that's something I think we can all look to for inspiration.
That was one of the real fruits of going on retreat that I found. People often say, you know, the word of God is alive. And I think it was the first time that I really, you know, entered into 5 days of silence, being really quiet, but like reading over the Gospels and spending a lot of time with it. That it sort of said something to me or struck a chord, and from then on I was able to use that. You know, you're able to use that practice to really listen. I think the silence teaches you to listen properly, and it somehow opens up the gospel to you in a different way. It makes it a wee bit more alive. So I can agree with you there.
Seconded.
This is just an echo chamber.
So obviously, we've spoken about the fact that silence is important in the Catholic life, and that's something which we can see from the life of our Lord is something which is, you know, it's the perfect way to pray, in a sense that, you know, the silence of the Mass, the silence of personal prayer, is something which we should all strive to have in our daily lives, so that we can hear God in that silence. And that's all very important, but at the same time, I think it can often be relegated, can't it, silence, to the monastery, to the cloister. You know, people think of silence and think, well, that's just something that the monks do. And I guess the question would be, how do we cultivate that in our daily lives as Catholics, because the four of us are not going to be, I don't think, monks. I won't be. You guys might be. But most people are not going to be monks. So how do we have that interior silence? You know, it's something I've been talking about myself. You know, you come away from those 5 days and you think, I've got this inner silence now, and I've got this, you know, this general peace. But when I knew when I was entering that bus again, I turned on my phone and my Facebook notifications had to go off. I knew straight away that's going to end. But you have to kind of try to then bring that into your daily life, don't you?
I mean, me and James are actually thinking about implementing a monastic rule in our flat, actually. So going to be completely silent all the time. No, I'm joking. But I think a good place to start is by setting time aside for God and switching off from the other things. Because, that, I mean, silence, it's not a negation of something. It's not the absence of something. It has its own essence. But I think turning off those distractions, setting time aside for just prayer, and maybe a fixed time each day, actually, would be a good practical way to start having, you know, that element of silence in your life.
There is something about human nature which is particularly striking. Wherever we find ourselves, we always seek after some sort of structure. This is true in the monastery. We have the Liturgy of the Hours, the daily office, which the monks pray. And yet even in the most secular setting, we also have almost paraliturgical contexts and settings, in that human beings go to work from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock. There is something of a structure there. There is a setting in which we live our daily lives. The problem is not so much whether or not we have a setting in our lives, it's the orientation of that setting. And certainly if we have, say, 8 or 9 hours a day which we spend orientated towards our professional lives, we can certainly orientate a part of that to the spiritual life as well. In fact, it has to be embraced or even engulfed by a spiritual context.
Mm. Personally, Sean, just what you said there, that's, I found that works best for me. And I think that's something that St. Benedict saw in his rule when he gave those instructions for set times of prayer, because how often I've said to myself, you know, I'm going to start doing these prayers every day, or these, and trying to build up that prayer life. And if you're ambiguous like that with yourself, at least for me, you push it off. You say, oh, I said I was going to say Vespers today, so I'll do it in an hour's time. And then an hour's time comes up and you think, oh, I'll do it in half an hour because I'm going to do this. And it just keeps pushing off. And then before you know it, you don't do it. And so St. Benedict's thing of, well, you just set a time and do it, is something which has worked for me. Certainly, I think that can work for silence as well. If you say, I'm going to get up at, you know, whatever time in the morning, and then I'm going to have 5-10 minutes of just silent prayer. If you're strict with yourself like that, sometimes that is the best way to do it. Or at least I know personally for me, that's the way I need to do it, or else I won't do it at all. Yeah.
And rigidity is a great thing to have when it comes to your prayer life.
That's true.
It totally is, because exactly, if it becomes more fluid and, you know, all this sort of stuff, then, you know, often it just does come to nothing. So I think, you know, set times of prayer, they really are great. And I think me and James actually need to maybe do that with our night prayer, because it's at different times. It's a really different times.
I'm sitting here squirming while Connor's saying that, because I'm thinking, I'm really unstructured.
Yeah.
I just go with the flow.
We spoke about this before, I think it was the Holy Week episode, but this idea that Jesus, you know, our Lord was a liturgical Jew, he would have that same thing of, it's set times, set hours of the day. We see that reference all the way through Scripture at such and such an hour. They're not meaning 3 o'clock, they're meaning the third hour of prayer, that they would say the certain psalms, and they would say, you know, sing the canticles and whatnot from the Scriptures, and that's something which he would have had as a central part of his life.
The spiritual life is often like a book, in that it has a beginning and an end. And so consequently, it becomes so, so important to bookend our daily lives with prayer at the beginning and at the end. And an awful lot is said about an examination of conscience at the end of the day. It's equally important to begin the day offering our intentions, praying earnestly before the Lord what we wish to do that day and what our intentions may be. It's often useful to return to those basic structures which say that we have to begin the day with prayer and we have to end the day with prayer. In other words, to bookend the day with prayer.
It's funny, actually, when you mention that, I mean, that's spot on, but it reminds me of a mentality I used to have when I was really young, and it was that you started your prayer with the sign of the cross, and you finish your prayers with the sign of the cross. But sometimes when I would forget to make the sign of the cross at the end of my prayers, 3 hours later I'd be like, oh man, I'm still praying.
We're called to pray once you sing it, so you were doing that well.
Yeah, that's good.
But is it, I'm sure we might have some listeners who are just kind of starting off in this endeavour of trying to bring silence into their life. And I know personally for me, when I first started to try to bring this into my daily routine, I just simply, we all have smartphones now or some sort of phone that we can use this, that we can do this with. I just literally set a timer for 10 minutes and said, okay, my alarm's going to go off in 10 minutes. Until then, I'm not going to move. And it worked. In the sense that then you have 10, 15, 20, when you start off small, maybe bring it, you know, make it bigger. But it means you do have that time where you just think, I'm not going to do anything for 10 minutes. And if you think about how long we all spend, if we're truthful with ourselves, and we think how long we all spend on Facebook each day, or we all spend watching the TV, or we all spend, you know, listening to music or something like that, then we have certainly got 10 minutes to give to God in a day.
It's not a question of modernising Catholicism, it's one of Catholicising modernity, which is something which we can do. This is something which we can do with smartphones and tablets and so forth, apps, you know, whatever else you wish to refer to. There are ways in which we can use the modern world to return to silence, to return to prayer. This is an old theme, and it's an ever new theme, and it's one which we have to constantly go back to.
I like this idea of bookends. Not just prayer, but for silence. So when we go to prayer, bookend the prayer with silence. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about structures. It needs to be structured, but to be practical with your silence, needs to be a bookend on your prayer time. But the one thing that I would add, when you go to Mass, that's the one time where silence is important to set you up. Silence before and after. And I think it's something that priests talk about quite a lot, and other people talk about, because people generally go to Mass with a lot on their shoulders. You know, they've got the weight of the world. They're going there to, with some real prayers for different people, and there's no silence. Might sound a wee bit moany, but, no, but it's the one time I think that people really set aside for God. In a community way, and as we talked about, communication can be silent, all these important, you know, we're coming together but we don't need to be talking to each other, but it's the one time where you can practically, you know, in a real practical sense, put silence into your life, and I think 5 minutes before and after isn't hard.
One of the things I was thinking about also when I was in retreat was the examples of St. Gregory the Great and St. Augustine and so many of the church fathers who were essentially plucked from the monastic life and were brought into the world. And then they had to try to in some way encapsulate that monastic silence, that monastic prayer routine, and bring it into the secular realm, if that makes sense. So I guess that's something which we can take courage in and hope in, that it can be done. You know, taking this routine of set times of prayer, of times of silence throughout the day, can be done in the modern world. And with our modern civilization of noise and busyness, we can still reclaim that and bring this Catholic routine, which has existed throughout the centuries of the church. This idea of structured prayer and silence has existed, and we can bring it into today's society and live it well. It's going to be a struggle, but we can try to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it'll be a great example, seeing things done silently. I thought that on retreat as well, making a cup of tea quietly. Just doing things quietly.
Quietly. Eating dinner quietly. Yeah.
You can be quiet, you know, in your movement, in your everything. Everything can be slowed down, done quietly.
And especially being in the middle of nowhere as well, I think the countryside is so amazing because there's a stillness there as well. You know, you feel that you're, I mean, you wake up for the morning, the early morning offices, matins or vigils, and 4 a.m., and you're up that early, and it's the earth is still, you know, it's silent. There's a silence there, and the only noise is the monks chanting the psalms.
There's a clue in what we see in the created world. The birds do not begin to sing until the cock crows, and that's so, so clear when you go to a monastery such as Plaskdun, and I'm sure it's true of many other monasteries across the world also. The day of prayer begins at roughly 4 o'clock in the morning, in utter silence. You will hear nothing at all. then maybe, maybe, a little bit later you will hear the cock crow, and then the birds begin to sing, the cattle begin to move, and there's something ever so beautiful about that.
Mm-hmm.
I think this leads to an authentic understanding of the beauty of God's creation, which you often try to subvert or at least understand incorrectly in urban settings, where of course most people in the Western world live now. We are generally an urban people. And so we fail to appreciate the beauty of God's creation, which was a silent creation in the morning.
This traditional idea of the sun rising in the morning, representing Christ rising from the dead, is something you get so clearly in the Benedictine abbeys. You know, you have 4 a.m. matins or vigils in silence, and the world is silence. It's dark, nothing, everything's still. You have to have the chant of the psalms of the monks. And St. Benedictine as well tells them to change the lengths, essentially, for the different times of year, so that Lauds will always be sung afterwards, an hour or so afterwards, when the sun is rising. And that's, you know, this is this beautiful thing that they, there's this kind of, there's a cosmic dimension to the liturgy, and creation is involved in that as well. All of creation sings God's praises. So silence really has got to be something which comes before the active life, I think. That getting your prayer life sorted, having that silence, that dialogue with God, is what we all need as Catholics, because if we don't have that, how are we going to be able to live out our vocations, live out what he's calling us to do in our everyday life? And Cardinal Seurat, in his book, The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise, says this: interior silence is the end of judgments, passions, and desires. Once we have acquired interior silence, we can transport it anywhere. But just as interior asceticism cannot be obtained without concrete mortifications, it is absurd to speak about interior silence without exterior silence. Within silence, there is a demand made of each one of us. Man controls his hours of activity if he knows how to enter into silence. The life of silence must be able to precede the active life.
Amen.
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 I will. I'm going to quietly leave.
It's not too late just to go back and just have an episode of silence now. You know, we could just wipe all that what we just said and just have it silent.
The thing is, this podcast is really quite tough for three members of the group, because we all want to go on a wee silent retreat. We're very jealous. But no, a silent retreat is a real privilege. If you get the opportunity, try and take it.
It's easy to do so when you're a student, because you've got time to do that. But within the real world, when you've got jobs and other commitments, it's hard to take 5 days off and go and sit in silence. But it's a real blessing.
Mm-hmm. So if you can, one day, a year.
Go to a pilgrimage site and have a day in silence.
Mm-hmm. And start off by just giving yourself some time in silence each day in your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And like Rudy said, or someone said, don't be scared of not using words. You know, if you've got nothing to say to God, then just sit in silence and be in his presence, especially in the tabernacle and the church.
Amen.
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 Okay, so what's the plans now?
Can I join a monastery?
Yeah, given that we've come to the end of a conversation about silence, I think it would be good to remember in prayer, particularly those who have commended themselves to the vocation of silence, particularly those in the Benedictine order, those whom we admire so much at Pluscarden Abbey, and also in particular a good friend of ours, Aidan Cook, now Brother John, who has pursued the Benedictine vocation in the monastery of Norcia in Italy, and we would ask you to kindly keep them all in your prayer.
Mm-hmm. He's a big inspiration to all of us. So.
All of us, yeah.
Amen.
Thank you to Joanna, who's donated to me a Celtic ticket for tomorrow, which I'm delighted about. So,
I'm jealous.
I know. VIP.
I'm serving mass tomorrow. # virtue signaling.
Okay. So thank you very much. You've been listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. As always, you can find us on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, and on iTunes. And so I think we should give a cheers to silence. Cheers.
Cheers.